Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for this study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. Provides us with information that we need to understand the situation we're in here on the planet, your provision for it, and how it is that you've deployed it towards us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study, we stopped last time halfway through Romans 3:24. Our expanded translation to that point was receiving justification without payment by his grace. So in the New American Standard, it says being justified is a gift by his grace. And that's an important doctrine to understand. Take and conflate that with Romans 11:29, and you have gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, plus justification without payment by grace or gifts. So that tells you that justification for salvation is irrevocable. You know, a lot of people chafe on that concept. It's called once saved, always saved. And of course, it's once saved, always saved because it's God's work, not ours. People who misunderstand that think they're adding something to the situation. And the fact is, they can't add anything. And that's important to understand. And of course, that's why these verses are so important. I noted last time that it's kind of inverted the way it plays. Normally, justice responds to righteousness. That's the normal process. So righteousness initiates justice response. In this case, justice is initiating or creating the initiation by virtue of faith in Christ alone, because it's righteousness that's accrued on the basis of faith, not on works. See, normal righteousness is a product of your works, what you did. You're a good person, so we're happy. That's the normal viewpoint. Well, this isn't that. That's the thing you have to understand. This is not that at all, because we can't do anything. And that people don't understand that spiritual death means we are unable to relate to God in any way. That's why we have common grace that turns into effective grace when we believe. So God has to initiate the system and provide everything. He did that on purpose. I mean, we talked about that, how he sets it up so he is completely responsible for the process. And that takes us to our next step, which is the look at mechanics of justification. And the predicate for that we see is in Genesis 15:6. See, Abraham's known as the father of the faithful. Now, it didn't mean he's the first, because there were others prior, like Abel, Seth, Noah, those guys. All right, so, but Abraham becomes the line, becomes the source of the line to the Jews, the new racial species. And so it's in the protocol there for that was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because it's always faith. So Abram had faith. His brother Nahor did not. At least he's not revealed as having such. Then you have Isaac and Esau, right? And then you have Isaac and Ishmael and the other kids. There were five of them later by Keturah. And then you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Ishmael. Okay, it's Isaac and Ishmael. That was Hagar's kid. And Jacob and Esau. Yeah. So those are the two corresponding lines. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Nahor, Ishmael, Esau. All right. Well, the product, the solution, or the God's solution, which is the only solution, was faith. And Abraham had exhibited that, and we're going to see that. That's the predicate for this. So that's why we go back to Genesis 15:6 to look at the process. Because process is critical. You have to not only understand what happened, when it happened, but why it happened, and how it happened. And the church age pastor's job is mostly why and how. Because that's the piece of data that comes through the scriptures in the New Testament. The Old Testament had a lot of the data about the situation and the facts, you know, about Jesus, his, where he's going to be born, all that stuff. It was all in there. And, I mean, you had to find it, and you had to have positive volition to get there, but nonetheless, it's there. But the why and the how, not so much. I mean, it was, they were reading between the lines. People like David were precocious and kind of got it. But for the most part, no. They just had the what part, the what and the when. But Paul and Peter and John, it's why and how. Mostly Paul, of course. So now Abraham, this is our Genesis 15:6 passage, had believed. The hifel perfect of the verb man, which is what we say amen at the end of prayers. This is where it comes from. It's a transliteration. It means I believe it. So he had believed. So this is the cause of reason why he was going through the process. Now Abraham was asked to leave. I mean, he was told to leave. He demonstrated his belief by actually hitting the road, and that wasn't a small trip. We've noted how big that was, because he had to run all the way up the Euphrates River. The Ur of Chaldees was not far from Babylon, a little bit farther east. And so he had to run all the way up the Euphrates River, probably by boat. Huge walk if you walked it, whatever. Then come back towards the Mediterranean Sea, and then down the coast. That's what he had. That's how you had to get there. The mountains, they weren't really passable. I mean, there were a few trails through there. The Israelites kind of came there from after the 40 years of their sojourn. But that was on the south side by the Dead Sea, Jericho. So anyways, Abraham came across the top where the big highway was around the cross. We talked about that with Jonah. It was the highway between the Mediterranean and all the way across probably the Indian Ocean, or at least the Gulf of the Persian Gulf. So it runs across that whole section. But so Abraham backtracked that and came down the coast. That would be down, you know, along the Med. And then he went into the mountains, which is where God had him going. And because he was actually to the southeast of the Med on the mountains there and around Jerusalem. And Lot had gone on down into the valley over there by the Dead Sea because he came down with him. So they crossed the river up there. That's why it's called, they're referring to them as the river crossers. So Abraham had believed in the hifel perfect. The hifel, the stem, explains what it meant. It's causative. The active voice indicates the fact that while we do not know the details and while there was no written canon of scripture, remember, Moses wrote the first books of the Bible. And Moses was five generations later or so. You know, we go, what? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you got a kid, Levi, because Moses was a Levite. And then you got Moses somewhere out through there. All right, maybe. I don't think he was a direct descendant. I mean, there's probably a generation in there. But that's kind of the way. It might have been him. Might have been Levi, direct. He might have been a direct descendant of Levi. But whatever, five or six generations, whatever. And that's when Moses, and it was way later than that. He wrote the Bible during this 40 years. Probably most of the first five books of the Pentateuch during the 40 years of the sojourn. Probably in that time, or somewhere around there. Whatever. If he had done it in Midian, not likely. He did it when they were walking, or between the times when they were walking. So he wrote it anyways. Hifel stem is causative. The active voice indicates that the fact that while we don't know the details and there was no written canon of scripture, Abraham was positive at the point of God consciousness and expressed a positive volition at the point of the gospel hearing in the way that God communicated it. Now, we don't know the details. Because why? Well, because we weren't there, and it was before the book, before Moses wrote. So there was no written canon. People were saved back in that period of time. It's just that God had to reveal himself to each individual individually or somehow connect them together, whatever. So that was different. It was different back then than it is today. It's important to recognize that positive vision of God consciousness gives God the responsibility. It always puts the onus on God. When you have faith or doctrine puts a demand on God's faithfulness. He's got to respond. Okay? If you don't have faith, positive vision, then he doesn't have a response. So you got these gates God consciousness, gospel hearing, then learning the doctrine. They all require a response from God. And so this put the demand on God to fulfill his obligation to Abraham. So he did. With Abraham, this was before the Old Testament was written, so God personally accepted the responsibility to reveal himself. And the fact that there would be a Savior, that was the issue, because all the way back to Genesis 3, to the whole thing's coming together. There's a narrowing, it's like a funnel. So you start out with everybody, it'd be Adam and the woman and all their kids. But there was kind of a big division, 50-50 right there, big time. You know, you had Cain and Abel, then Cain kills Abel. Then you got Seth. So you got a 50-50 there. So you want half of the human race. We got the person out of four people that are living as we know of. There are probably others, who knows, but whatever. We got four people, Adam, the woman, Cain, and Seth. Well, Seth's got positive volition, so that's the channel. You know, so it goes down through and it gets narrowed even more as we rotate, as we process, go down through. We get to Noah and Methuselah and all that. Abraham was motivated to believe in Jesus and as he was revealed to him at the time. Now, it wasn't Jesus. That's a Greek word, or a transliteration of a Greek word. So, you know, that came way later. We do not know the details of how the gospel was revealed, but God's infallible word reveals that Abraham had believed. So we got the word of God, which is alive and powerful and is infallible, that tells all scriptures God breathed, and it tells us what happened. So we know exactly, we know what happened because it says it happened. That's doctrine. The perfect tense is a completed action. He had believed in Jehovah, that was the concept, they felt with a Y, Jehovah. The Lord, the who is Jesus Christ. So Jehovah is the Lord of the Old Testament. And most of the times when the Bible talks about God in the New Testament, it's talking about Jesus. Now, we're going to run into an exception here in 25, which is kind of interesting. But they're both, but there's two personalities of the Godhead in view. And Jesus is already accounted for when we have the word the God. When we talk about the God, the object, or the with Lord, or love with God, the Theos, whatever it is, I can't remember the word for the word. But anyways, when that happens, it's as I've said, it's monadic, which means it's speaking of a particular person, and normally that would be Jesus. But in 25 of Romans, we're going to see, verse 3:25, we're going to see there's God the Father addressed this way a couple times, because Jesus is already accounted for in the context. And he's already up there, he's there, he's talking about the relationship between Jesus and God the Father and how they worked this whole thing out to make it happen. But that would be our salvation on the basis of faith in Jesus because he took the hit for our sins. The result was, and he, God the Father, had imputed to him as righteousness. So there we have the process. Again, justice is involved with this. It's not righteousness appealing to justice. This is God providing righteousness on the basis of justice. That's righteousness by faith. See, that's the conundrum people don't get, the piece of it that they don't get. The initial part of this process comes from God's justice, not from our righteousness. People that say you got to be good miss that point because it's not about our righteousness. Now, after salvation, if you're filled with the Spirit, then your works are righteous. End of story. I mean, what's John talk about? He says that. The person who sows the Spirit does not sin. Paul talks about it. When the Spirit eliminates the works of the sin nature. Okay? And Galatians, he talks about it. Against such there is no law. But once you're filled with the Spirit, and only a believer can be filled with the Spirit, then your works are capacity. So there you're actually responding. Righteousness and justice are corresponding in that situation. And that's perfectly legit. And that's normal. That's what we get after salvation. So our personal sins, while they don't accrue to us in the form of condemnation, are a factor in our relationship with God through spirituality. Because we're not spiritual if we've sinned. That's why we have confession to God alone, 1 John 1:9. So that that whole system that was made possible by the first part of that, and that was God's justice imputing righteousness to us on the basis of faith. See, that's the whole thing. It sets up on that. That's the predicate. Without that, nothing. It's smoke at that point if we don't have that. I mean, the human race has to be toast. But, of course, God's not going to let that happen. So we have the qual imperfect of chasab. That means to reckon, to credit, to someone's account. There's grace and faith, right? Yeah, exactly. So, or to provide credit to him for righteousness. The noun tzadak is righteousness. That is exactly the same as our Greek word dikaiosune. It also means righteousness. And we've noted that it's really related to the kasune, and is actually related to integrity. Because it's not just righteousness, it's righteousness and justice. In fact, the initiator is justice. God's justice initiated righteousness to us as spiritually dead people, and made it possible to us to understand it through common grace so that we could respond. That was it. So all the onus is coming from God, and that is how Abraham is a predicate for the thing. And he's held up as the archon of righteousness, or faith, I should say. And he is a Jewish, in the Jewish line. He's the guy, he's the start of the Jewish gene pool that came ultimately out of Shem. But nonetheless, it's where it gets narrowed. So back to our verse 24. Through redemption, being justified as a gift through redemption. Okay, now these words, there's four things that, verse 25 is going to develop this a bit. We've got redemption, expiation, propitiation, and there's another one. Can't remember at the moment. They're basically going to be addressed. It has to do with Jesus' work on the cross. How that's coming. There's a sinward one. A God propitiation was Godward. Redemption is buying us back out of the slave market. All the issues associated with of the fall, Adam's fall. See, we're all hooked up in that. And in Adam, that's why we have the two classes. In Adam, all die, and Christ, all are made alive. And when you transit from one to the other by believing in Jesus. So, Adam is the superset. Everybody who's born naturally, there's only one person that wasn't, that'd be Jesus, has this condemnation from Adam because of the way the genes are propagated. So, through redemption, dia plus the genitive of, let me just read this through just for fun to correlate them. We saw the first half, being justified by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's the way that thing ends up on that side. And there we have redemption in Christ Jesus. So basically, grace by the redemption in Christ Jesus. So it pretty much tracks with the Nestle-Allen text here. Dia plus the genitive of apolutrosis. Dia plus the genitive means through or by me or sometimes or by means of. So it's, I mean, the process, the how. I mean, remember, that's what we're talking about here. Not just the what and the who. We're talking about the why and the how. And the why and the how is critical, because when you understand the why and the how, that makes you very powerful. Understanding the what is okay, but you can be saved with that. But power. Spiritual power, capacity to operate under pressure, comes from understanding why and how. Because you can't be dissuaded. once you know how something works and why it works, people can talk all day long about how they think it works, and you're basically going to roll your eyes at them because they're nuts. Because you know. You've been there and done that. I mean, that happens to me all the time. I mean, I know how stuff works, generally. I mean, mechanical stuff, electrical stuff, computer stuff. I know what's in that thing because I built it. Okay, in my past history as an engineer. So, you can't talk about that in some generic, flimsy way and get me to buy it. Ain't happening. I know how it works. I built them. There's no better way to be. And when you understand Scripture this way, you become very powerful spiritually. It's the exact same process. So, when you understand why and how something, then you cannot be dissuaded. Nobody can change your mind. I mean, you may see facts, or so-called facts, illusions that look like they're contradictory, and the devil does that. But you don't buy it because you know better. You've been there and done it. You see, that's the thing. That's why, I mean, some of these public lies. We got lots of public lies running around this country, the world, for that matter. This global warming or climate change public lie, it's a big public lie. It's accepted as true by the majority of people, even people that should know better. But if you go back to the scripture and you see passages like Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:17, you know how this whole thing is hanging together here. And it isn't because it's not happening by chance. God's in charge. Jesus is done controlling it. So is he going to let global warming take out the planet? No, not going to happen. We got 1,000+ years to go yet. Now, he's going to take it out at some point. We've got that in Peter. Second Peter talks about that. So it is going to blow up one day, yeah, but it ain't because of global warming. So, yeah, see, the scripture there tells you that global warming is a hoax. Why? Because you know how. And why? That's how you know it's a hoax. Now, it may well get hotter. Doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. The detail. We don't care. Move. God told Abraham to move. We might have to move. Or for that or other reasons. Who knows? But it don't matter. The point is, we move. So we have, through the redemption, after apolutrosis, redemption means to buy back slaves or captives. That's another biggie. People think slavery is such a big deal. It's not. Everybody's a slave to their sin nature at birth. Being a slave is nothing new. It's just part of the process. They get all ouchy about that because they're talking about economics, but who cares? It's a detail. If you believe in Jesus, you trump it. The whole thing trumps. God trumps that whole thing for you. But anyway, we're bought back as slaves. That's each of us. Or to free by paying a ransom for a slave or someone who's a captive. See, that's us in Adam. Because Adam fell in the garden, the devil took us all captive. And where we remain captive, why? Sin. See, the power of the devil is sin. Ooh, that's kind of weird, isn't it? That the devil's power over us comes from sin. Why? Because sin separates us from God. The devil likes sin. I mean, he doesn't like chaos. They like sin because it keeps us separate from God. And the worst thing the devil can have people understand is how salvation works. Because then sin's not an issue. Well, I mean, it's an issue, but it's not an issue for salvation. And God just, with Jesus, God just trumps the devil with that, baby. I mean, righteousness by the law is not a factor. In fact, it couldn't be anyway because of spiritual death. So he gives us his righteousness because we believed in Jesus. And that becomes the channel for his justice to bless us. Regardless of our sin. Now there's a consequence after salvation. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You do lose the filling of the Spirit. That, okay, sure, right. But you still got the channel open there, available. You got a rebound. And you're still under his common grace. He's got a dog in that hunt when you do that. When you believe in Jesus, he's got interest in you right now. And so he'll bring you discipline around or whatever to get you back in track if he can. But the bottom line is you're locked in, forever saved, because you believed in Jesus. See, that's why eternal security is so important to understand. Because it's not about, I mean, sin has a factor in your post-salvation spiritual life. Yeah, because of the filling of the Spirit. But it doesn't take you out of the destiny of heaven. So, you know, whatever. I'm just saying, it's just kind of crazy. I mean, it's really wild what God did, because it's so powerful. So that is in Christ Jesus. So that's this N plus the locative of Christos Jesus. There's our transliteration into the Greek. Not pretty close, isn't it? A verb is inserted because in front of this is the definite article. That was the word I was looking for earlier. We have THS, which is the definite article, is descriptive genitive singular. This, that, is used as a relative pronoun that requires the verb is or a to be. Okay, so that's why we got is in Christ. Now, if you go over here, you see that isn't there. It has to be plugged in. See, the in, there's no is. See, over here we got the in Jesus, Christ Jesus. No is, Not in the passage. It's inserted because of the wording. Because the structure of the writing in the Greek demands it. Okay? So that's why it's in there. And it's a legitimate addition. It's not italics, do you notice? Now, we're going to get to one down here that is italics. That ain't there. Okay? And it's added. And it shouldn't be. Doesn't need to be. So, I mean, it happens. But the New American Standard is pretty good. Although in 25, it's kind of weak. We'll see the New International. I'm probably going to switch over the New International because it's better in this and verse 25. We'll talk about that when we get there. King James isn't bad either, but I like the New International better. And the NET is real good, but it does a complete paraphrase. So our expanded translation of Romans 3:24, receiving justification or vindication without payment by His grace. In other words, that's faith alone in Christ alone through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see here that what's going on. This is what's going on in this chapter. We see here in verse 23 tells us our problem. What's that? Spiritual death. And he lumps the Jewish unbelievers with the law together with the Gentile unbelievers without it. So the Gentile unbelievers without it are the perverts and the criminals, and the Jewish unbelievers with it are the legalists and the self-righteous people. But they're all in the same bucket because they don't have righteousness. They have relative righteousness. Well, at least the Jews did. But they think they're good. They got a problem. That's why the people that came to Jesus weren't those guys. That would be Pharisees and Sadducees and those the ruling class. Yeah, the ruling class. The ruling class of the Jews didn't have anything to do with Jesus. In fact, they hated him because he threatened them. And that's why they ended up playing the game. The devil played them off. And that's why he ended up on the cross. But God had to get him on the cross. We'll see how that happens. It was necessary. So they played their part. Anyways. And then 24 tells us how God fixes the problem. That's 24. That's what we just saw. Redemption through faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. That's the problem solving device. That's the fix of it. When you believe in Jesus, Son of God, you're saved. You have eternal life. You're going to heaven forever. Period. End of story. Doesn't matter what happens after that. You're going to heaven. You're saved. Because God gave you His righteousness on the basis of a gift of His grace. Okay? And the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. See, that goes back to our verse 11:29. We're going to get there a long time from now. And then 25 is going to tell us what God had to do to fix it. See, God had to go through a pretty interesting process to get this done. I mean, it was not normal. I mean, how often does justice impute righteousness? Never. That's why it's so unheard of. That's why people have a hard time taking it, believing it. It's too easy. But they don't understand that it ain't too easy because they couldn't do it by themselves anyway. If God's going to save anybody, that's how He's got to do it. So we got to accept the facts of the Word of God as the truth to get in that game. That goes back to Abraham in Genesis 15:6. Believed. We have to believe it. You got to believe the doctrine. And the doctrine in that case is the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. And verse 25 tells you how and why it's the power of God. Now that's my job to explain that. So who? Verse 25. Romans 3:25. Bang over there. I guess we'll read through the two of them. Verse 24, verse 25 coming up here. There's some real twisties and turnies in this one. And it's a pretty big verse. So, in New American Standard. I'm going to do it where's that going to come up at? My picture's short, so I'm not getting my verse choices. There we go. There's my parallels. I'm going to do this in the New International because it'll track better. All right, there's a New International. Back that over because the New American Standard flips stuff around. It doesn't need to do that. It's not necessary. They do it and it's not helpful. So I'm going off the Greek more in this one because of the way it reads and the New American Standard doesn't it flips up around. It puts it backwards. Don't want to bother. So in the New International, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because of his forbearance. He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. That's pretty straight. That's what he did. See, he had to let all the sins that happened before the cross had to be just set aside. Wait, because they had the sacrificial systems. Actually, you go back to Genesis 3 and you have that. We'll talk about that. That was the protoevangelium where the seed of the woman comes into view. And then you had that developed. That was the system that was called the patriarchal priesthood. We did a whole series on that. And that patriarchal system was replaced by the Levitical priesthood. That's when the Jewish nation became the center of God's activity on the earth. So up to that point, it was all the priest, the oldest person in the family that was relating to God would be the person who offered the sacrifices. And that happened all the way up through time. To Abraham, actually to Moses, get right down to it, because it wasn't until Moses that the nation was formed and the Levites come into play. That's why going out of the land, they run into Moab. And Moab was not happy. You know, they were invading. Kind of like what we got going on down in Texas and places. And the king of Moab, Balak, he wanted them all dead. He had a problem because they were God's people. So he hires Balaam. Well, what's Balaam? He's the last we known of patriarchal priest. He's actually a man of God. Can you believe that? He was. And God talked to him. I mean, he talked to him through the donkey even. That was pretty cool. It's a cool story. But Balaam, God told him to leave these people alone. They're my people. If you can't do anything about it, get out of there. That's what he told him. He wouldn't do it. He wanted the money. He bought off. It's kind of like what religion is doing today in the world, in our country. They got bought off by the dark side. And so they're accepting all the crap because of money. They like the money. So anyways, Balaam figures out a way to have God curse them. Brilliant. You know what that was? He had Balak bring his hot babes down to the camp and have them mix up with the guys. That's what he did. He got them involved in sexual immorality. Oh, what do we got going on in our country? It's worse than theirs. Way worse. We're orders of magnitude past that. But nonetheless, it's the same thing. And God told Moses to kill them all. So he did. I mean, all these people, that would include the babe that was from Moab, and the leadership, the ruling class of the Israelites that got jabbed right through with a spear while they were having their good old time. Well, anyway, that's just an interesting aside. But Balaam got bought off. He was one of the last, he's the last one mentioned. The last of the patriarchal priesthood. And he was from that whole line. But the Levitical system was replacing that at that point. It was in Israel. And from that point on, Israel was the center of a relationship with God. And you had to basically move there to be it, part of it. You know, before that, it was way more distributed. Because Abraham would have been a patriarchal priest and the king of Salem and all these various people prior. So, but the seed of the woman was where that started. And then we have it amped up with the sacrifices in the Levitical system. And we'll talk about that. So, let's see. Reading it through on the other side, it says, whom set forward, that were presented, the word for presented is set forward, the God, there we see, place of expiation. Now, the reason the God, in this case, refers to God the Father is because we got Jesus Christ in the previous sentence. there's no verses in the original. But they're in here for convenience, so you can find them. But in the original, there's no verses. So, the Jesus Christ up here is right there to go. I mean, you can't break that. That's a big old paragraph. Yeah, there's a verse there, but you can find it. But in the original, it's not. So Jesus Christ is right in that sentence, basically. So you got it when you have the God and you got Jesus Christ too, you got something going on, right? Yeah, you do. You got a different member of the Godhead involved. That would be with the Father in this case. So generally it's Jesus, but in this case it's not. He's in here, it happens twice. So set forward the God, that would be the Father, place of expiation. There's one of our words for the work of Christ Jesus on the cross. Through the trust, that's faith, in the name, the name, blood, same blood. There's our word, same, his. So it means autos. They call it same. His is better. We're going to see as blood. So blood becomes a factor here of the word blood. And it's a problem because people don't understand that either. Well, we're going to talk about that. And that's important. I'm going to develop that a little bit because we know what it means. It's the sacrificial spiritual death of Jesus. You know, I'm just cut to the chase. I'll tell you what it is. You know what it is. But it referred to as the blood. Why? Because of all those Old Testament sacrifices. That's why. So you see the blood or Jesus' blood all over the place, and then people get all emotional. Oh, this, he really bled to death. No, he did not. He was up and kicking when he said tetelestai, right? And that was after it was over. And the blood had already been spilled. And he was still talking. So he weren't dead. And he actually didn't bleed to death either, because how do we know that? We'll see that. You know, the sword hit his side, right? Boom. And out came blood and water. He didn't bleed to death. He bled. Oh, yeah, just like you do with getting a cut. But no more. So blood isn't spooky. So we got blood in the demonstration of the righteousness is our word, discussing of him, through the passing over, there's how the sins are gathered up in a bucket, of the having been come before sins. Okay? So the sins that happened between the time of Adam, the sin he committed when he ate of that tree, all the way up to the last sin before the cross, was sucked into this bucket, the judge, boom, you know, because it was all passed over. The judgment did not happen. So that's that, because all remember, Jesus pays the penalty for all sins, past, present, and future. Future sins, no problem, because they hadn't happened. He just dumps them out of the divine decree. But the past ones, they had to be set up. They had to be delayed. The judgment for them had to be delayed. Of course, it was going to be anyway, because it was just Jesus doing it. So, whom the God, the God, you know, see, over here we have the in front of it. Let's see here. I think I went down here, yeah. Whom, there's our the, see the? That's our definite article. The God. Now that normally talks about Jesus, but in this case, since Jesus is in the sentence already, it can't be him, right? You got Jesus and God. You're going. Now that gives people with a belief that they have a problem with the Trinity concept. It gives that ought to give them a serious question. If you only got one God, you only got one singular person. I mean, that's what some Jews think. Now, how do you deal with that? You can't. You can't deal with that because there's two gods there now, or two personalities at least. So you're hung right there, boom. And the Holy Spirit comes up similarly in other passages, not today. So, getting back to our verse by word, whom the God, I'm just making sure to see the translation doesn't have the there. Note, take note of that. Okay, again, that's monadic. It's important. The God has set forth for it to be a situation. The accusative singular relative pronoun hosts. Whom is antecedent for this relative pronoun as the Lord Jesus Christ in 24. Okay, so it's talking about who, that would be Jesus, and then there's the God, who'd that be? Father. And the two are relating here in the process of how they're going to resolve this problem of sin without having to toast the human race. And of course, that's what the devil wanted. Because if the devil could get God into a corner, where he has to take out the human race, he wins. Remember, you got to go back to that angelic conflict. The devil is making an accusation that God's unrighteous. And I assume, I mean, I interpose on my view, is that you're too good, you can't be that good. We can't keep those rules. You're just too good. So you need to back off a little bit and let us do our thing. And that's what he did. Well, God says, no, lake of perfection for you. That's where he got sentenced. And so he says, oh, I don't want to do that. And so God sets this up with us. And allows God, allows Satan to take us over. He allows it, allowed that to happen. And now God's got a problem, right? He's got a problem. He's got all these people, millions, billions of them, who are condemned because of what Satan did. He's the instigator. And God let it happen. Now God's got a problem. He's got to fix it. This is a fix. This is how he fixed it. Imputation. It's the power of God there. And when you get right down to it. That's our 2 Corinthians 5:21 passage really addresses that too. But just that's the what, how, the what, way it happened. This is how he did it. So, the genitive definite article, O, the, followed by Theos, God. So we have whom, the God. That's our first three words. So we have God presented him, or the God presented him, basically Jesus. If I go back to the New American Standard, it'll say whom. In this case, the monadic use of the definite article refers to God the Father. Remember, monadic versus a narcissus. A monadic has with the article, a narcissus is without. Monadic speaks to the unique person. A narcissus speaks to the highest quality. Okay, without regard to person. So that's where the article is a factor, because it's also going to be used here later with the faith, which is also interesting. So you can't leave these words out. If you do, you miss the emphasis that's happening. Because the scripture is very clear, and it's not ambiguous when you read it with all the words that are in the original. But they don't always get moved over to the translation. Anyway, so the definite article refers to God the Father because Jesus Christ has already been addressed with the pronoun. That would be the who. Had set for it to be a propitiation. That's our next, through faith in his blood. Now that's the next big long phrase. We'll get through that. So I guess I need to go back to the... Nah, that's okay. We'll keep this. It says, presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Okay, so that we got the propitiation corresponds to atonement. That's the dealing with sin. And if you remember, there's a day of atonement in the Jewish calendar. In Leviticus 23. Set forth to be a propitiation would be equivalent to atonement here. Through the faith in his blood. Would be translated better as has publicly displayed by his blood as the propitiation of the mercy seat through the faith in Christ. Now remember, the day of atonement was when the priest, the only day that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. And back in the day, they may still do it, I don't know. They would tie a rope on him because if he died in there, they'd pull him out. And sometimes he would because he was an unbeliever. So the point here is that they went in and had this ritual associated with the Day of Atonement. And it has to do with the propitiation of God through the sins. There was an offering on that day. You had two goats that were offered. You don't need to go into that. But the whole system was designed as a basically a rebound passage for Israel as a nation. National rebound was done by this Day of Atonement, which occurs on the 10th day of the 7th month every year. Okay? So, anyways, that's what this is pointing to. This is the real atonement here we're talking about now. That would be Jesus on the cross. So they had the ritual. Not only did they have the ritual sacrifices, but they had the sacrifice related to the Day of Atonement that they did, and all the whole thing. You know, one of the goats got let free, the other one was sacrificed, the blood of the sacrifice was taken into the Holy of Holies. You know, that was the ritual for Israel. Through faith. This is the prepositional phrase, dia, through, plus the article o, the genitive of pistis, faith. So there's our words for that. The definite article makes it. So we've got another definite article here. So we see through faith here, okay? But over here, guess what? Through the faith. They left it out again. And this is time it's important. The faith. That's monadic. Unique. What faith is that? It's not just any faith. No, it's one. Faith in Jesus. See, faith alone in Christ alone. That's what that's focusing on. So if they put that, if they highlighted that in the New English Translation, people in the English translators, none of them do it. They all miss it. Now the NET does it. I mean, but the NET doesn't do a word by word. It does a paraphrase. All right, but so the regular translations don't do this because they don't put the articles in. They don't you don't perceive the difference between Jesus and God the Father. You don't recognize it's the specific faith, a specific faith. That's what? Related to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It's not some just ambiguous faith. Oh, I believe. No. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else. And that's what that the does for you. When you put it in. Now, if you don't put it in, then it's fluffy. And you can understand why people don't get it. Because they don't have it. It's not pounded into their heads properly. The definite article makes it monadic, again, emphasizing the uniqueness of the faith as being faith in Christ alone. You see, it's not being a good person. It's faith in Christ alone that does this. This is, again, it goes back to God's justice initiating. God's justice initiating righteousness. No, that's backwards, remember. Because normally, righteousness responds, justice responds to righteousness. In this case, justice is creating the righteousness. Not on the basis of works, but on the basis of faith only in Jesus. And in this, not just Jesus in this case either. It's the faith of the blood. What's that? Jesus' substitutionary spiritual death, when you understand what it means. And we're going to get into that. So, faith in Jesus Christ is emphasized as the mechanism for salvation. Because the channel for blessing from God's justice is always grace. We see that in Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 are very succinct ways to describe it. It says, by grace you've been saved through faith. There's your channel. Channel open. Not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Now that verse in itself is a boomer. Because you correlate that one with Romans 11:29. Gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So you can say, by grace you've been saved, you've been irrevocably saved, by means of faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God. Eternal security. Boom. And people can chafe at that all they want, they just have to contradict the word when they know it. The problem is they're allowed too much wiggle room. There's no wiggle room. Scripture does not provide for wiggle room. It's deterministic. Faith never subtracts from the efficacious work of Jesus Christ. Of course, you can't. People think they can because they think they can do something, but they can't because they're dead. Spiritually dead. Any work that man could do, if he could, would subtract from the efficacious work of Christ. See, it's God's work through Jesus that gets it done. And the only way that we can acquire that is by faith alone. You see, that's the thing. Back to our verse in 25. In his blood. Oh, right. I guess I didn't. Oh, yeah. That was a good way to do that. I didn't do that earlier when I was breaking this down. I had this other one up, and so it replaced it. This keeps it here. So I'm still in my same place. I like that. In his blood. In, that's in plus the genitive singular of autos. So in his. Autos is his. In is in. His use is as a possessive pronoun followed by hema, which is the word for blood. So we see the word for blood here. There's your... Yeah, doesn't do it there. Yeah, that's the disadvantage of that one. Because it doesn't bring up the Greek. So there's your word hema. Because I have the Greek, I can bring it right up here. There's our word hema for blood. So you can see that. I'll just drag it off that side. Since I'm using the new... This is probably one of the few places I'll use the New International. So we have a translation through faith... By his blood. The New American Standard puts blood before faith. That's why I switched over to the New American, to New International. You see here we got faith in his blood. The New American Standard flips it. It puts blood and then brings faith in after the fact. It's not walking through the original the way it should, in my opinion. I mean, it does explain it, but it doesn't walk it through the same way. The King James and New International have it in the right order. The NET explains it right, but it completely paraphrases it. So, this is a very complex verse, and requires well, you got a lot of stuff interacting. You got the Father and the Son, you got the blood and faith, you got all this, the things you got to sort out in the verse. There's a lot going on in this verse. It's very, very complex. So the net paraphrasing it is a good plan. Well, let's just read this for fun, if I can get it up here. It does a good job. Pop over and pick up the net for fun on this verse. God publicly displayed him at his death as the mercy seat, since those are the words we're talking about, accessible through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because God, in his forbearance, had passed over the sins previously committed. Now, that's a real good way to say it. So that's a great translation. So, I mean, but we're working on our own. That's a good one, though. Back to the New International. Boom. Come on. Ooh. Thank you. All right. Get these pages, get these frames set up right again. Oh, so far, whom the God the Father has publicly displayed the appreciation of mercy through faith in his blood. We see that God's solution for mankind's problem is called the blood of Christ. That is the only solution of source of salvation. But to understand it properly, we have to know what the phrase his blood refers to and what it means. There's a whole denomination that kind of screws this up. In fact, they're not probably the only one. That means there's millions and millions and maybe billions of people that got this mess up in their heads because they don't get it. They think blood is blood. It ain't. See, that's important to know. So, remember that the blood of Christ refers to the entire work of Jesus and being judged for our sins on the cross. And that was during what? The 3 hours of darkness. After which he said, Tetelestai. So he was judged in those 3 hours of darkness, and he was still alive physically. That means he didn't get rid of his blood. That includes expiation, propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation. That's the one I missed, reconciliation. That's where we and God get along. The last half of the verse 25 is a prepositional phrase that explains why God the Father did what he did. Now, we're going to get to that, although I'm going to take a detour. We will get to that after we take a quick look at the doctrine of the blood, because it's a very misunderstood doctrine. You know, I mean, it's not misunderstood by us, but a lot of Christians don't get it. And when you say the blood of Christ, they're not going to tell you what it is. You just try it. You get someone who thinks they're a good Christian and ask them that question, and I'll bet you half the time they don't get it right. They won't understand it, because it's a metonymy. And we've talked about it. We actually discuss this concept every time we have the Lord's table. Well, no, sorry. Resurrection Sunday. That's when we do it. Because I always bring the Passover into context, because it's a critical component of it. 3 days and three nights, that stuff. So the doctrine of the blood begins with the literal blood of the animal sacrifices. The literal blood of the scripture always refers to animals because the blood is the essence of animal life. See, what we've got to realize is we've got multiple lives going on here. You've got physical life. That would be the kind of animals have. And we share that with our earth suit. That would be the body that we carry around that dies eventually. That's the sin nature thing. And then we've got a soul life. That's our real life. That's what God imputes at birth to everybody. Which is why there's no such thing as soul sleep. People, that's not a big lie among Christians. That soul sleep. No. What God imputes don't sleep. Sorry. And it don't die either. So your soul's going somewhere when you die. When your physical body shuts down, you're heading out of here. Because your soul can't hang out there anymore. All right? Now, that's independent of whether you've got a spiritual life. And if you have one and you're not spiritually dead, you're going to go right now to heaven with God. Okay? That's where you're going. In the Old Testament days, before the cross, you went to paradise. Now, if you don't have a spiritual life, you've got a problem because you're spiritually dead and God has nothing to do with you. So you get thrown into torments, or what's called torments. I don't like the word, but that's what they call it. Okay, so that's why. And then eventually you get transferred into the lake of purification, which they call the lake of fire, which I don't like either because I don't like conflating means and end. Call it the lake of antiseptic. Or the lake of penicillin. That'd be just as good. Because that's what's happening. They're using fire for purification. So where is purification? So call it the lake of penicillin. God's purifying these people. That's what they're doing. He's doing whether it happens or not. It says it doesn't happen. So we don't know the answer to that question. But it doesn't matter. The Bible says it doesn't happen. We'll go with it. So in Leviticus 17:10-14, where it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood, it never refers to human beings. So let's go look at this. And any man from the house of Israel or from, that's why there's a big prohibition about blood in Israel. Because all this stuff was important to their ritual. So they had all kinds of rituals. There's a lot of rules and regs for Israel that were not common to the other people. That's why the law was special, and it was a channel, a relationship to God and His perfection, but it was not, I mean, it was only for Israel. The rest of the people didn't have it. So, it looks like I'm running out of time here, so I'm going to have to stop. So, we'll pick up here with Leviticus 17:10 next time, and carry on with this. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provide for us to study Your Word. The blessing it is to understand this stuff, not just what and when it happened, but why and how. And how You accomplish this whole thing by means of Jesus and Your system of imputation that creates a situation where we receive the blessing of eternal life on a basis of that is irrevocable on the basis of faith alone in Jesus. So help us to rest in that reality, recognizing that You're the one that set this up so that we would be the beneficiaries and that You would be glorified. And we ask to thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.